Well, good morning. Before we get started, I just want to remind everyone and encourage you. Tonight we have a great opportunity. It doesn't happen every week or even every month. We have it's called Celebration Sunday. It's an opportunity to come and see most of all two people getting baptized because they've come to faith in Christ. We're going to start out with food and fellowship, and we're going to have a special song. So it's really going to be a wonderful time. It's right here, 6 o'clock. There's going to be lots of yummy pizza if you're a pizza fan, and wonderful fellowship, and just opportunity to experience God's great goodness in seeing people baptized who have come to faith in Christ. So just want to remind you, please join us, and please feel free to invite anyone else that you think might want to come to join us. Turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 4. We're continuing our study in the book of Romans. We're going to look at Romans chapter 4, verses 1 through 12. Have you ever, I have a question for you as you're getting there. Have you ever done an escape room? There's one or a few. It's actually something that it's pretty intriguing. Here's a picture of one example of an escape room. What happens is, like in our case, in my management team, there's 10 of us. And we went to an escape room similar to this. And you're told basically the door gets locked behind you. The door gets locked behind you, and you have to figure out clues on how to get out of there. And I'm a little bit of a nervous guy when it comes to this kind of stuff, because if you'll see, there's books, there's different things on the shelves, there's a carpet, there's a globe that you can look at. And some of these things have absolutely no clues, but some of them have tremendous clues. And sometimes, like in this case, I wouldn't be totally surprised if when you got the right clue and you click the right thing, that whole thing slides over and it's a door to another part of the room. Because that's what happened in our case. All of a sudden a door opened that you didn't even know wasn't a wall, and there was more clues to pursue inside. And so in our case, it was 10 of us, and some are working together, some are working separately, and I'm the guy that's spending all the time on the clues that just don't help. And you want to give, there's 10 of us, you want to give at least 10%, and I'm trying to, oh, I know that lady, the way she's smiling, there's going to be something about the way she's smiling. And I'm going off the deep end, and these guys are rapidly progressing to it. Now, the good thing about an escape room is they do eventually let you out. But it is a little ominous. It reminds me of shows I saw when I was a little kid where there's a screen. It doesn't show one here, but there's a monitor. And basically, if you kind of give up as a group, you can ask for one clue. And they'll say, pay special attention to, and then everybody goes and focuses on that because that's what we need next. And so it's a pretty amazing time. It's a good time for just team building and trying to work through clues to get to a conclusion. Well, I'm going to tell you, this is a lot like mankind. Mankind, it's as if mankind were stuck in a room. And mankind is trying to find so many different ways to get out. And the problem is, it's not working for many people. Many people are just stuck in that room. And the issue there is, one day that door will open, but it'll open to eternity. And it'll open to eternity either with God or without God. And just understand, when we're looking at Romans chapter 4, Paul is dealing with exactly that. He's dealing with Jews who have heard some pretty startling news. And when you think about it, God is not playing hide and seek. God is not trying to hide how to be right with God. He's left it very clear. We saw the gospel is the power of God for salvation for all who believe. Right there in bold letters in the book of Romans chapter 1, it's left out very clearly. Then he proceeds to bring each representative of mankind before him. First, he brings the pagan, the person who had never heard anything about God. And he says, well, aren't they excused? And God says, there's no excuse. Creation tells them that God exists. And he goes on, he says, they actually suppress the truth. They'd rather worship the created than the creator. And he says, and the conclusion is guilty. Then he brings the self-righteous. What about the person that says, well, I'm not as bad as this other guy. I'm better than this other person, so I must be okay with God. And his conclusion, guilty. Then the Jew says, well, I belong to Israel. I'm part of God's people. We have the law. We have Abraham. We have Moses. We've got to be just fine. Guilty. And then we get to Romans chapter 3, as if we still needed it by then, and we get a summary. No one does good, no, not one. And he goes on and he says, not only what we don't do, we don't seek for God, we're not good, but then he goes on and he says how we really are. And if it had music to it, it would be a very somber, serious moment in this point of evaluating before the judge humanity. Humanity is found with no hope at this point. But we can thank the Lord. Last week, we got the first real glimpse of hope. We got the first real glimpse of hope because he goes on and he says that the person who is going to be declared righteous by God is done so by faith. It's not by what you can do. It's not by who you are or who you belong to. It's not if you're better than someone else, because that is just guilty, guilty, guilty. He says the righteous will be, the by faith, you will be declared righteous. And I want to re-explain the term justified. We're going to see that term again in this passage multiple times. Justified means God declaring you as righteous. Today, you could say that the Jew, or whoever was listening to Paul at this moment, is looking for an out. They're looking for a way of escape. They're real similar to the escape room that we looked at. And when you think about it, what they're doing is they're saying, well, and we're going to look at three things that they bring up, in their hearts they bring up, and Paul addresses. They might say, well, don't we have Abraham? Don't we have David? Don't we have circumcision? So we're going to look at those three. Paul goes in depth on those. And I want you to understand, when you're going to see a word that's either reckoned or credited multiple times in this passage. It's a banking term. It's basically saying in the first chapters, you, on your ledger, you have guilty. Sin, and the outcome is death. No hope. That's what your ledger says. And the key of your heart needs to be, well, how can I know for sure to have the righteousness of God declared to my account? So when you see the word credited, as we look at these verses, think of it in those terms. It's mentioned 11 times in the chapter, 8 times just in this passage alone. So the first thing that Paul does, he says, he brings us to the question that might be on the heart of the listener that says, what about Abraham? Doesn't he have credit with God? Let's look at verse 1. What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, has found? You know, the Jews might ask in these terms, how does your doctrine of justification by faith agree with what the scriptures say of Abraham? Because it's a very difficult thing for most people that are religious to swallow, that you can be declared righteous by God by faith alone. And so the Jew was really struggling with that. How in the world can you say justification by faith? What about Abraham? If we look at Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, we see the first interaction here with the Lord and Abraham. It says, I'll just read it, Genesis 12, 1 through 3. Now the Lord said to Abraham, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, And the one who curses you, I will curse. And in all the families of the earth, and all the families of the earth through you will be blessed. So what God's having his first interaction with Abram. We know him as Abraham, but at that time he was Abram. And he reaches out to him and says, I want you to leave where you are, and I want you to go where I lead you. And he goes, and as you do, as you trust me, then the overflow of that is many nations, many people will be blessed. The amazing thing is in Isaiah 51, God, putting things in perspective, says Abraham was but one when I called him. The Jew has the father of our nation, the great Abraham. God is saying, you know what? He was just one person, one individual. John 8:33, we see that the Jews had an offspring pride. They like to say, and they got in a conflict with Jesus, and they said, yes, but our father is Abraham. You know, we have that today. You know, we have those, we've heard testimonies. We're going to hear two testimonies later on in the evening. We hear testimonies of people who say, I was born in a Christian family. And I had this idea that just being part of a Christian family, I was good with God. But then came the moment when I realized I had sin that separated me from God. And that sin had a penalty of an eternity away from God. And I realized that I too needed to be saved. So what you see is what the Jews were saying is we're of Abraham. We're his offspring. And they found their false place to hide in being of the descendants of Abraham. Whereas today we have a very similar thing. You might think, well, my parents are Christians. I'm okay. Or I was raised in a Christian home. I'm okay. Be very careful with that. Because we have to decide, is it true what the first chapters say about each of us? Does our ledger say guilty, guilty, guilty? You know, the religious leaders of the time, and we see Luke chapter 3, verse 8, therefore bear fruits in keeping with repentance. And do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham for our father. For I say to you that from these stones, God is able to raise up children to Abraham. The confrontation going on at that moment was simply, you cannot cling to Abraham as your father, having your descendants from there. If your life does not show that you believe God, which results in repentance, what is repentance? Repentance is seeing my way, which is sin, my way, which is away from God, turning my back, forsaking my way and my thoughts, turning my heart back to God. That's what repentance is. Changing my mind completely, which results in actions being changed. And that's why in Luke chapter 3, he says, do fruits in accordance with what true repentance is. Repentance is not just I feel sorry, or I just feel a little sorry and so I'm okay. Now he answers the question of in verse 1 in our text, in verse 2. He says, for he has something to boast about if Abraham was justified by works. But he goes on, he says, but not before God. Romans 3:20, we looked at this a week or two ago, says no one is justified by works. And so really what Paul is saying is, let me bring Abraham for you into the category of no one. No one is justified by works. And he's reemphasizing not even Abraham. Then the support comes in verse 3. For what does the scripture say? That's actually a question we should always ask. What does the scripture say? What does the scripture say? We should always be asking, what does the word of God say about this? If it's just someone's opinion, how far can that get you? Let God be found true and every man be found a liar. Don't depend on me, but depend on the word of God. And then what does it say in verse 3? Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Think about that for a minute. What it's saying is the crediting, again, is a legal term, a banking term, where he's saying Abraham was a sinner. Abraham had on his ledger sin, death, separation from God. But the minute he believed God, that was credited to him for righteousness. And his ledger no longer said sin or death or separation from God, but his ledger said righteousness. And where does that come from? Genesis chapter 15, verses 5 and 6. And he took him outside and said, "Now look toward the heavens and count the stars, if you are able to count them." And he said to him, "So shall your descendants be." Then he believed in the Lord, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. Think about that for a minute. Abraham was, there's a little disagreement as to how old he actually was, but let's just say 85. No children. And God says, you're going to have an abundance of descendants at 85. And the scripture says he believed him. He believed him. And then what happened? In that moment, God declared Abraham righteous. Wouldn't you like to know as a fact that God declares you righteous? Verse 4, he goes on and he explains it. Now his wage is not credited to the one who works as a favor, but as what is due. So what Paul is saying is, okay, Abraham was declared righteous by faith. And then he goes back to the question about was it works. And he says, when you, let's say for example, you get a job and you work hard all week. And let's say you don't have direct deposit, you have to go to the office for your check. And the boss hands you your check. Are you going to drop to your knees and say, "Oh, thank you so much for being so generous and giving me some money this week. Oh, I hope you're so generous next week." I don't think so. You're going to take your check and you're going to find a way to spend it. That's what he's saying here. He's saying it's not a favor, it's not a gift. And we understand that. He says, so basically what he's equating is he's saying, if it was by works, God would owe us something. And that's something we have to have a lot, be very, very careful about. The minute I comes into the picture, we're finding some merit in ourselves. You know, we're having two baptisms tonight, and I don't mind saying that over and over because I'm excited about it. One of the things we do is we meet with the person that's going to be baptized, and we ask them why they want to be baptized. We ask them about their salvation. And one of the things we do is we try to make sure that they are depending only in the blood of Christ for their salvation and nothing more. And sometimes you might even say, "And what else?" You ask them, "Why are you getting baptized?" And they explain, "Because Jesus died on the cross for my sins." "And anything else?" "Just because Jesus died on the cross for my sins. And I want to show others what that really means." Verse 5. "But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness." So what he's saying is, if you're working, it's not a favor. But he's, look what he says here. "But to the one who does not work." And that's very difficult for many of us. We always want to have a part. I have to do something. A hard worker is to be respected. I need to earn my way. And we carry that over into our understanding of God. He says, "But to the one who does not work." And then the contrast in verse 5, "but believes in him who justifies" who? "The ungodly." So what is your qualification here? You need to find yourself as ungodly. Because the only way you can qualify for verse 5 is if you start by finding yourself as ungodly. And then he gives the outcome. He says his faith is credited as righteousness. Because what God is saying is, I don't owe anything to anyone. I am not going to be a debtor to any single soul. Romans 9:32 says, why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as though it were by works. They stumbled over the stumbling stone. You know, we think of the escape room that we were looking at earlier. And if you think about that, it's very similar to someone's in this room, and maybe you're me, and you keep rotating and rotating the globe looking for some remote country that has a clue on there. And you're staring at it, and you're going over and over and over. What does it say? They stumbled over the solution. Maybe I've got my back to that wall behind me, and that door is open, and the other nine guys have gone through the door, and they're at the next level of discovering things. But I'm still at the globe going, I'm sure the clue's got to be here. That's really what he's saying. When we factor in ourselves as part of the equation to salvation, to being justified, we are like the person that's looking at that globe over and over and has lost the fact that maybe the door to leave the escape room has already opened and they're just stuck in there. You know, the law says, I will never, never acquit the guilty. That's what the law says. The law says, I will never acquit the guilty. You'll never be let off. By faith, God justifies the ungodly. By faith. So the first requirement is recognizing that I have no way of saving myself and realizing I am bankrupt and I need to come to Christ who died on the cross for my sins. Jesus, his ledger as a human being, always said righteous. He even to his greatest enemy said in no uncertain terms, okay, if I've done something wrong, tell me what it is. Can you imagine? Can you imagine facing someone who would love to find fault with you and be able to say, point out my sin. Point out something I've done wrong. But Jesus was able to say that. He was 100% holy without sin. But the Bible says that he went to the cross and he got to the point on that cross where he took on all of the sins of humanity. And he cried out to God, my God, why have you forsaken me? And it's because he was taking our place. We need to understand that how does this work? If it's only by faith in what Christ did for our sins, what about the Old Testament? We see very clearly what Paul is bringing across here is it's been testified among the prophets and the law, which is the entire Old Testament, that faith has always been the only way of being justified before God, the only way. It's always been by faith. It's never been by law keeping. The law had a purpose, was to show us that we're guilty, that we can't. And what God was wanting is for us to turn from trying to do things our way to him in faith. And then as an overflow of true faith, then the obedience comes. So in some ways, we can look at it like this. Those of us that are in the New Testament, in the this side of the cross, we look back at the cross. We look back at the cross and we say, I trust that Jesus died for my sins and that alone can I be right with God. The Old Testament was looking forward to the Messiah, looking forward to the cross. Their faith, in Abraham's case, we see he was declared righteous long before the cross. But God credited his faith to that point in time when Jesus died on the cross for our sins. 2 Corinthians 5:21, it was mentioned last week. I want to mention it again. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Think about what that's saying. He made him who knew no sin, Jesus, to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Now I want to ask you, if you're born again, your ledger says righteous. Your ledger says that you are right with God for eternity. How is that lived out? I want to read a passage for you, if you want to turn there, Philippians 3, 7 through 9. But I'll just read it. Philippians 3, 7 through 9. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. What Paul is saying is, I have entered into faith and a relationship with God. But when I realize the enormity of my sin, when I realize the enormity of the payment that he made for me, I am dead to myself. My ideas, my goals, my plans mean nothing. Paul had a lot to brag about. But he says, I consider it all garbage. And we can see Paul's life was lived out that way. You might be saved. You might know how to have your, that you've already been born again. Your sins are forgiven. My question for each of us is the same. Does Paul's life reflect your life? Do we have such a deep sense of what's been done for us, for him to clear off sin and death and hell from my ledger and to place the righteousness of Christ on my side of the ledger? Does our life reflect it? You know, I want you to think about this just a little more. When we come to faith in Christ, think about someone that's new in the faith. Think about how they're talking to others about the Lord. Think about how they just love all the believers. Think about what the life is of a recently saved individual, what that looks like. It's because their needle is straight on, I deserved hell, I am unrighteous, I have no way of saving myself, I'm completely bankrupt, but God took my place on the cross. Wow. I have nothing, he is everything, let's go. That's where the needle starts. But the problem is, we start, quote unquote, growing, and sometimes it's just going on in the life in Christ. And what happens is our needle starts moving. We find ourselves critical of others. We find ourselves thinking about, do people appreciate me? Do I have the approval of these people? Does the world think of me in this way? I need to fit in. I need to be part of these things. And our needle starts to move off and we lose sight. And the fruit of that becomes evident. Because it's like you who began in the spirit, are you now trying to be perfected in the flesh? We start living under a law principle, thinking that we're somebody. Thinking that there's anything we could do to gain merit before God and before men. And we lose sight of the fact that we are bankrupt and we need the Lord. Okay, so they say, all right, Abraham's, I guess, he wasn't justified by works. And we have Abraham, who was not under the law during his time when he was justified. But now we go on to someone who was under the law, and that's David. So the question that arises is, what about David? How did he clear his account? Verses 6 through 8. Just as David speaks of the blessing also on the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. So he's starting out from the very get-go, and he's saying, guess what? It isn't just Abraham, but also one of your favorites, David. David was man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. So if the great writer of the Psalms, the hero of the faith for so many, he also was credited with righteousness apart from works. You know, David knew of his sin. He knew of the sin he had committed, the terrible things he had done. I look at this similar to a passage in Zechariah chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments, and standing before the angel, he spoke and said to those who were standing before him, saying, "Remove the filthy garments from him." Again he said to him, "See, I have taken your iniquity away from you and will clothe you with festal robes." Basically saying, I'm going to take your filth off and I'm going to put on the righteous robes. That's what happened with David. And David recognized that. David recognized that I have sinned against God. I have done terrible things. Look at verse 7. Blessed are those, this is David speaking, blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. He's quoting Psalm 32. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. Wouldn't you like to know as a fact that your sins are covered? Wouldn't you like to know as a fact that your lawless deeds have been forgiven? David came to that point, and the Bible says it is done by faith. Look at Psalm 130, verses 3 and 4. If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you that you may be feared. What he's saying in Psalm 130 is he's saying, if God marked iniquities, the sins of each of us, who could stand before God? Who could say, you know what, I'm good. I'm clean. But I love how it finishes up. But there is forgiveness with you that you may be feared. Think about that for a moment. Salvation by faith alone, some people say, well, then you just live how you want. If it's not by faith and works, you live how you want. The thing is, he ends Psalm 130 with that you may be feared. Why? Because if you truly believe that a holy God who has every right to send you to hell forever, to punish you from your sins, and you would deserve it, but that he came and took your place, you're going to fear God. You're not going to fear losing what he's given you, but you're going to fear God as the holy God that he is. And the Bible says that leads to wisdom. Further wisdom is obtained as we fear God. We realize, I was snatched from the flames of hell. I was snatched from a life without Christ. Look at verse 8. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account. There's that word again, account. It goes back to, is the column of your bank statement, does it say sin, death, and hell? Or does it say righteousness, the righteousness of God? And if you're a Christian, what should be our heart? 2 Corinthians 5:19. Listen closely. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. So what he's saying is, if you're a believer and you realize that God has paid a great price to put you in a right place for eternity, then your natural life should be spent reconciling others so they can come to be in the right place with God as well. And then they say, okay, Abraham, I got it. David, I got it. But circumcision, what about circumcision? Didn't circumcision help Abraham have a good account with God? Verses 9 through 12. Verse 9, then is the blessing on the circumcised or the uncircumcised also? For we say faith was credited to Abraham as righteousness. You know, the Jews, we see in Acts chapter 15, when the church was just getting started and faith alone in Christ was being preached, Jews came in and said the following. Listen to this. Certain people came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the believers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. they were bringing works back into the picture. They were bringing circumcision in. We saw earlier in Romans already that both circumcised and uncircumcised are both justified, declared righteous by faith. And then we're looking here in the text, verse 10, it answers the question of verse 9. How then was it credited? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. Let's just assume that within a few years, Abraham was 85. And we know from the scripture that he was 99 when he was circumcised. That's 14 years. What God is clearly saying is he was uncircumcised when he was declared righteous. And in fact, 14 years at least passed by until he was circumcised. So the connection between circumcision and being declared righteous does not exist. Verse 11 says, and he received the sign of circumcision, the seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while uncircumcised, so that he might be the father of all who believe without being circumcised, that righteousness might be credited to them. The Jews saw circumcision as extremely important. It came from God. God is the one that told them to be circumcised. It was a law that was brought. But what's he saying here? It's a sign of what? A sign of the fact that, in this case, Abraham was justified by faith. Abraham at 85, we'll pick that age. At 85, he was justified by faith, by God. 14 years later, he was circumcised, which served as an outward sign of what had already happened in his heart. That reminds me of something. Here we go again. I'm going to talk about baptisms. Think about it. Circumcision is an outward sign of an inward work. Baptism, why do you get down into the water and back up again? Because it's an outward sign. It's an outward sign of an inward work. That one day you came to faith in Christ. When you came to faith in Christ, you were then put into Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection. Baptism is simply that. It's an outward sign of what's already gone. And it says a seal. That seal is based on God's promise. When God says you're declared righteous, that will never change. Nothing you can do can take that away. There's no erasing it. There's no minimizing it. If God declares you righteous, it's done. Verse 12. This is regarding the Jew. And the father of circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision, but also follow in the steps of the faith of our father Abraham, which he had while uncircumcised. So what he's basically saying is, if a Jew who is already circumcised comes to true faith in Christ, then he's declared righteous. Not because he was circumcised, but in a sense despite of his circumcision, but because of his faith in Christ. So circumcised or uncircumcised, it's by faith. That's how you're declared righteous. That's why he's the father of the uncircumcised and the circumcised, because it's by faith. Now, to conclude, you know, mankind is still trying to escape from that escape room. He's still trying to solve different puzzles and different types of ways of getting out of that escape room. He's like the Jew today that Paul addressed that was trying to find some sort of refuge in Abraham or David or circumcision and saying, can't I do anything? And mankind is still there trying to work out every little detail of that escape room. And I'm telling you, it doesn't work. That's why we spent 3 chapters, multiple weeks dealing with the fact that we are guilty. We are guilty, guilty, guilty. The good news cannot come until the bad news is saturated, till we find ourselves as the ungodly. And then the good news is, if you recognize your condition of separate from God, deserving eternity away from God, and understand that and you're willing to repent and act in faith, God can put on your ledger righteousness, and he can do it by faith. What it comes down to is Jesus' death on the cross was not in vain. He died on the cross not so you could add something to it. He died on the cross to pay for your sins, to take your place. So I just want to encourage you, if you're a born-again believer, ask God to show you, are you centered on that you're bankrupt? There's nothing in you. It's all him, and you're no better than anyone else. And you don't have to worry about being approved by others. Are you centered on Jesus accepts me fully because of the work that he did on the cross? Or have you gotten off a little bit? Ask God. Ask God to examine you and show you if there's any unclean way, if there's anything there. And if you're here and you realize that your ledger still hasn't been cleansed, still hasn't been changed, and if your ledger still says sin, judgment, you can have that changed. You can come to him and say, you know, I realize that by faith alone, my ledger can say righteousness, that I can be saved, that I can be cleansed forever, and I want to do that now. It's not a merit to trust God. It's a proper response to a wonderful offering. Let's pray. Lord, I want to thank you for your love for us, and thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for this passage that reminds us so clearly that it's not our lineage, it's not anything we could do at all, it's not even things we do that are religious, but it's simply trusting that Christ died on the cross for our sins, just trusting him as our Lord and Savior. Lord, thank you for that. Thank you that we can trust you. Help us, each of us individually, to know how we stand before you and where we are, and help us to allow you to work in our lives. Just thank you in Jesus' name.